Acts chapter 13, commencing to read at verse 1, and reading down to the verse number 12. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, let us hear God's word. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious truth. Well, could we bow again before the Lord, please, in prayer, and let us seek him together for the grace, the help that we need in this meeting tonight. Let's all unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wilt draw near to us, thou wilt visit us now in this season when we will consider the word, when the message which thou hast given for this hour will be delivered in thy will. Lord, I confess, and Lord, surely it's the confession of all thy people, that without thee we can do nothing. Thou hast told us that thyself. And Lord, we feel it. We know it. We acknowledge it to be a fact. And we pray, therefore, for help from God. We pray for the divine visitation of thy Spirit. We pray that he will enlighten our minds, that he will shine on the page of sacred writ. And we pray that he will give power to deliver the message. Lord, close us in with thee. Close out all distractions. O Father, visit us now with thy grace and thy mercy, and glorify thy great name, for we pray this for Jesus' sake, and for his glory and his honor. Amen and amen. Now we're turning to Acts chapter 13, please. The book of Acts chapter 13, and the verse 12, which really sums up the conversion of Sergius Paulus. Acts 13, verse 12, Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The verses read this evening record the events that marked the first portion of Paul's missionary, his first missionary journey. Many are the remarkable features that actually characterize the very beginning of that journey when he went forth to pioneer dark and heathen regions with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one outstanding characteristic to which I draw your attention that stands out in the initial stage of that journey, a characteristic that actually marked the rest of that journey and the subsequent journeys as well, and that is the sovereign control of the Holy Spirit of God in all that Paul did and in all that took place as he ministered the gospel. We find here that within the church at Antioch, there was a stirring of the Spirit. In verse 2 of this chapter we read, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said." Notice with me that as godly men were at prayer and had given themselves to seeking the Lord with deep earnestness, which is meant and which is indicated by the fact that they were fasting, there was within their midst a stirring of the Spirit to the end that he indicated that there were two men right there in their company whom he had chosen to serve him in regions beyond the city of Antioch. There was a stirring of the Spirit as men of God prayed. There was also the separating of the Spirit, because it says here, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." That word "separate" means to mark off by bounds. And therefore, the word indicates that Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas, in a very special way, were claimed by the Holy Ghost. They were set apart from all the other men of God who met with them in that church prayer meeting in the church at Antioch. He marked them out for a particular ministry, for a particular work. He set them apart, and he identified them as being his special servants for a special ministry. And therefore, it is no surprise, as we read on, to discover the sending of the Spirit. Because here we find in verse 4, "They being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed." Being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Now, in the sending of these two men, these two missionaries, there's a very interesting play upon the word "sent." If you look at the end of verse 3, it says that these other men of God laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now, that word "sent" at the end of verse 3 is a completely different word from the one that you have in verse 4, where it says, "they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." The one in verse 3 literally means to let go. And it indicates that those other men of God who are mentioned there were actually very reluctant to release these two choice servants. They could well have done with them in Antioch. They had ministered there, as we find from previous chapters. Their ministry of teaching and instruction in Antioch was greatly blessed of God. And therefore, these other men were very, very reticent about releasing Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas. And yet they had to do that, but they did it with sorrow. They did it with that desire that they might have been able to hold on to them and keep them there. But then when you come to verse 4, where it says, "they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost," as I said, that's a different word altogether. And it actually means that they were divinely commissioned and they were thrust forth by the Spirit of God into the great harvest field of the world of the ungodly. So it's very clear, men and women, that in this wonderful passage where we have the first missionary journeys initial stages presented to us, We can certainly see the sovereign control of the Spirit of God as He ministered in that church at Antioch and dealt with these two men, dealt with all the rest, and thrust them forth into the harvest fields of the world of that day. Now, all of this sovereign control of the Spirit of God meant that Barnabas and Saul were directed in their journey to the very place where the Lord would have them begin their gospel labors, and that is, of course, the island of Cyprus. It is noteworthy that in the early stages of that first missionary journey, Barnabas would appear to have been the leader of the group. We note that point simply because he is named first in the narrative, Barnabas and Saul. It is also noteworthy that Barnabas was a native of Cyprus. You compare these verses with an earlier part of Acts, Acts 4 and verse 36, and it says there, Barnabas, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. He was a Cyprian. And therefore, being from that island and being the apparent leader of this missionary group at this particular time, it is not surprising that the first place of their labors actually was the island of Cyprus. And therefore, they are sent forth by the control of the Spirit to the very place from which Barnabas himself came, a place, no doubt, from which he was deeply burdened, and no doubt, from a human perspective, he would have helped to guide, although, of course, under the Spirit's leading, he would have helped to guide the whole missionary party to go there and begin their labors there before moving on to other places as the Lord led and the Lord directed. But it was actually on the island of Cyprus that a great and a significant change took place with regard to the leadership of that missionary party. When they landed on the island of Cyprus, they landed on the east side of the island. They made their way across the island, preaching the gospel, and eventually they came to this city called Paphos on the west coast. And that city was the seat of the Roman governor, or deputy, of that island, this man called Sergius Paulus. And as the narrative shows us, Sergius Paulus was converted to Christ amidst the most remarkable circumstances, of which we will see later on. And the record shows that with his conversion, there was a definite change in the leadership of that missionary party. Because when we look at verse 13, which we didn't read earlier, but when we look at it right now, it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, They came to Perga and so on." Notice the change when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. You see, when they came to Paphos, it was as Barnabas and Saul. But when they left Paphos, it was as Paul and his company. But notice that there not only is a change of leadership here, there is a change of name. Because Saul of Tarsus is now known as Paul. The Jewish name, Saul of Tarsus, gives way to the Gentile name, the name Paul. Because this man, Paul as he is now called, is the man, of course, who had been chosen to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And now he's given a name that signifies that. Furthermore, it's very obvious, and why there has been a lot of discussion by commentators as to why he was given the name Paul, I feel it's very obvious that he was given that name because of the convert. He was actually given the surname of the convert in the Isle of Cyprus, or in the city of Paphos. This man, Sergius Paulus, because the word or the name, the surname Paulus, is actually the very form of the name Paul in the original language. Paul's name in the Greek language is Paulos, or Paulus. So I think it's very obvious, although there may have been other reasons we're not aware of, but This is the obvious reason as to why his name was changed to Paul, or to Paulus as we might call it. Thereafter, Paul the Apostle would have been reminded by his name, that is the name Paul, that he was the Apostle to the Gentiles. And he would never have forgotten the actual convert saved under his ministry from whom that name was, I believe, obviously derived, this man, Sergius Paulus. Surely then, men and women, we have one of the most remarkable conversions recorded for us to be found in the book of Acts. We've looked at many of them over weeks gone by, but I am suggesting to you tonight that we have one of the most remarkable right here in this wonderful story. And while it was remarkable due to many unusual circumstances, yet, like all the other conversions, it was brought about because of that sovereign control and that sovereign movement of the Holy Spirit of God, who brought about that first missionary journey and then directed it the whole way through, teaching us tonight that in the Lord's work, we must have the movement of the Holy Spirit of God if we're ever going to see anything done for God. This conversion, this entire event here is controlled, is energized, is brought to pass by the sovereign control and power of the Holy Ghost. In the conversion of Sergius Paulus, what a remarkable instance of the Spirit's power in converting a man to Christ. I want us to look at that theme this evening, therefore, as the Lord helps us. And may I show you, first of all, that when the Spirit moves, He gives a desire for the Word of God. When the Spirit moves, He gives a desire for the Word of God. We're looking here at a movement of the Spirit. There are all these unusual things about the story that I've noted with you in my introductory remarks. But the first thing I want you to notice is that when the Spirit moves, He gives a desire for the Word of God. Look at verse 7. And notice that it says there that Sergius Paulus called for Barnabas and Saul, and he desired to hear the Word of God. Now that is a remarkable statement. A heathen man with apparently no previous acquaintance with the truth has this desire to hear the Word of God. It is the evidence, undoubtedly, of the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the clearest proof that we could ever find, if we look at this passage carefully, or any other passage of Scripture, that here is the evidence of the moving of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit alone who gives this desire that is expressed in these words. He called for the preacher, and he desired to hear the Word of God. If you look with me at the story, I'm not reading the verses right now, but read it again for yourself sometime. And it seems to me, from verse 5 through to verse 7, describing those men traversing the whole island, that it was not until they reached the city of Paphos that there was any fruit. Now, there may have been. I cannot say that there wasn't. But the point is, it's not mentioned. There's nothing mentioned about any other converts, any other people being saved, until you get to Paphos and you come to the conversion of Sergius Paulus. It's only when we come here that we read of this man who stands out because of who he was, but he stands out more preeminently because of what he wanted. And how remarkable it is. No previous acquaintance with the truth. No prior knowledge, as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, of the things of God. But he calls for these two missionaries, and he wants them to preach to him the Word of God. Now, brother and sisters, there we have the point clearly established, that when the Spirit moves, He gives a desire for the Word of God. And that is so essential. There will be no conversion. There will be no salvation without that. We have to wait on the Lord. We have to pray. We have to seek God's face. This is the day when there are so many churches that want the quick fix kind of salvation. The fast food syndrome has infiltrated gospel preaching and gospel churches. Let us get it done, people are saying, as fast as possible. And there's no waiting on God, no praying for the moving of the Spirit. My friend, it won't work. It may produce a lot of excitement and supposed professions or conversions, but it will not produce lasting fruit. It's only when the Spirit moves that there's a desire for the Word of God. And if you look with me here, therefore, you will notice that Sergius Paulus displayed a spiritual anxiety. It says here that he called for Barnabas and Saul. He called on these two men to come to him with the message of the gospel. Which means that he was anxious. I want you to notice that. Here is a most remarkable thing. A man who knows neither of these two missionaries, of course. A man who may have felt intimidated by them to some degree. But every barrier is broken down and every inhibition is removed. And here's a man who actually sends for them and calls for them to come to him. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. There's the evidence of a man with spiritual anxiety. He's concerned. He's anxious. The Holy Ghost is operating. Remember, the Spirit of God has been moving here from the very beginning of this whole venture in that prayer meeting in Antioch, setting these men apart, thrusting them forth, taking them to Cyprus, right on to Paphos. And there in Paphos, he has this man, Sergius Paulus, and he's ripe for salvation. Because the Holy Ghost has been dealing with him already, working in his heart, convicting him, showing him his need. Somehow or other, all this came about. And therefore, when Paul or Saul and Barnabas arrived, they found a man who was already anxious about his soul. And dear sinner, may I say to you tonight that it is my prayer and the prayer of this congregation that the Spirit of God already has produced an anxiety in your soul. And with some here, I believe that is true. There are people sitting in this gathering now, and you have become anxious. You've talked about it. You've made it known. You have revealed it to others that there's a concern in your heart. There's an anxiety in your soul. What is that? That at least is the power of the Word of God coming to grips with you and you coming to face it honestly and to see that you're lost and you're undone and you're without the grace of God, that you are a bankrupt sinner. You're beginning to see these things, and may God deepen the work, and may God bring you right through to Himself and to His own Son by the power of His grace. May God the Holy Ghost cause anxiety in your heart right now, and may He deepen it, and may God's people pray for that. And then there was also a spiritual appetite as well as a spiritual anxiety as the Spirit moved upon this man. He desired to hear the Word of God. That word desire is a very intensive word. It indicates a desire that is deep. The word actually means to seek earnestly. to seek with an anxiety and with an inquiry that indeed is of the most real kind, a genuine appetite for the gospel and for the things of God born out of that anxiety. He had spiritual anxiety, and therefore he had a spiritual appetite. That's what the Spirit produces. Now, he desired to hear the Word of God. And therefore, when you look at the passage, we would expect to find that he heard the Word of God, and indeed we do. There are little indications that he certainly was given the Word of God. And you notice a few of them in these verses. For example, we find that he was made acquainted with the faith. Look at verse 8, where it says, "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." He desired to hear the Word of God, and obviously he was made acquainted with the faith. Now, what does the faith mean, as it's referred to there in verse 8? What is meant by that term, the faith? Well, it simply refers to the gospel. It is a reference to the objective truths of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What else would Barnabas and Saul tell this man? What else would they present to him? They brought him right to the very heart of the matter. They brought him to the person of Christ and the work of Christ. For that's what's meant by the faith. For example, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and then chapter 4, verse 1, you have it shown there that that's what the faith is. Let me turn you to those two verses a moment or two. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then chapter 4, as we seek to indicate that the faith, by the faith, is meant the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, and it says there, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." There are the very same words. There's the same term. And it's spoken of here in the context of apostasy from the faith. But what is that faith from which men do depart? We'll go back to verse 16 of chapter 3. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." What do you have in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3? You have, in a summarized form, the glorious news of the perfect man who has done a perfect work. That is the faith. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. There he is as the God-man. Vindicated, the word is, the word justified by the Spirit. Vindicated by the Spirit. It is the Holy Ghost came on Christ and identified Christ as being the Messiah. Then he was raised from the dead, as it says in this verse. He was seen of angels when he was raised from the dead. Then he himself gave the great commission that resulted in the preaching of his name and in the gathering of a great company in subsequent times out of the world. And when he had given that great commission, he ascended into glory. The men and women, in that wonderful way, the Holy Spirit presents to us the faith. The faith is who Christ is and what Christ has done. It's as simple as that. That was shown to to Sergius Paulus. He was anxious. He had an appetite. And these two faithful missionaries showed him Christ. Showed him, therefore, the Savior. They presented to this dear man the way of salvation. They showed Sergius Paulus the message that saves the soul, that redeems the sinner, that
delivers from guilt and transgression and wickedness. He was indeed a heathen and therefore an ungodly man. He was a man who had lived all his life and up to this point in the debauchery that was so prevalent on that island. But now, for the first time in his life, he comes face to face with his sin, and he's deeply anxious, and he wants answers to his questions. He wants to know if there's any hope for him, if there's any deliverance for him. So he calls for these men, and he says, "Tell me what will deliver my soul, save me. Make me right with your God. Tell me." That is most likely what was going on in his deep desire to hear the Word of God. And they heard the Word of God. They showed him Jesus Christ. My dear friend, that and that alone is a remedy for every sinner, and especially for any here in this meeting who are anxious. Are you an anxious soul? Are you troubled? As I said earlier, I trust you are. And I pray that anxiety will deepen and increase. But what is the solution? You're anxious over your sin. You're anxious over the question, is there any hope for you? You're anxious over this matter, can you be right with God? And where is the remedy? Where is the solution? It's in this, the faith, the person and the work of that faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man, who is the Savior, who is the glorious Redeemer. There's the answer. And I tell you this evening, if you are truly anxious, you need to get to Jesus Christ, as He is freely and openly made known to you and presented to you. And ye, my friend, offered to you in gospel preaching. He's offered to you in the Word of God as the only Redeemer of your soul. And if you will not get to Christ, you will not be redeemed. Christ is the answer. We spoke to him about the faith. There's another term, another interesting term that's used here. Go down to verse 10. And you see, we see all these things by picking out very carefully what did go on when the Spirit gave this desire for the Word of God and made Sergius anxious and gave him that appetite, as we've called it, for these matters. We find again another term down in verse 10 at the end of the verse, the right ways of the Lord. Notice those words. The right ways of the Lord. Now verse 10 again refers to the wicked attempts of Elymas to turn this man away from the gospel, from the faith, or from the right ways of the Lord, as we have shown you here in verse 10. But there's another term that refers to the gospel, to the truth, to what they had shown Sergius Paulus. They had shown this man the right ways of the Lord. Now, the word right actually means straight. What does that infer? It infers, most certainly, that what Sergius Paulus had always known before was crooked. He had been taught falsehood. He had been taught idolatry. He had been taught that which was going to lead him to destruction and damnation. All that this man had known by way of any religious knowledge was all bound up in his own heathen pagan system, and therefore it was crooked, it was perverse. But now these two men come and they show him the right, the straight ways of the Lord. You see, my friend, not only is it indicating to us that they presented to this man a message that was in total contrast to what he had known before, but this word also tells us what the gospel does for a sinner's heart. They presented to him the right ways of the Lord, the straight ways of the Lord. Listen to me a moment or two. Back in Luke chapter 3, it was predicted, or the quotation
is there from a prediction by Isaiah in the Old Testament that when the Lord would come, the crooked would be made straight. And there the word straight is this same word right. The crooked would be made right. And my friend, there's a glimpse at the heart of man. You see, they told Sergius Paulus about the straight, the right ways of the Lord, because Sergius Paulus was a crooked-hearted sinner. That same word is used, this word for straight or right, in Acts 8 verse 21, where Peter deals with Simon the sorcerer. And he says to him there, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Again, it's the same word. Thy heart is not straight in the sight of God. My friend, there is the nature of man. He's crooked. He's not straight. We often use that kind of language, don't we, in this part of the world. We're talking about a man who's upright and honest. We say he's a straight man. I mean, he's honest. But when the Bible uses the word, it's a different thing altogether. And it would include honesty, of course. When the Bible uses the word straight or the word right, it's a reference to the power of the gospel to straighten out the sinner in his crookedness before God, because he's altogether bent and misshapen because of his sin, spiritually speaking. His soul is crooked. His soul is deformed. His soul has this awful malady of wickedness and iniquity that courses through it all the time. Therefore, he needs to be made straight. When you think very carefully here about what these two men had preached to Sergius Paulus, you will see that what's coming out is actually faith and repentance. They had spoken to Sergius Paulus about the faith, that is the person and work of Christ, and that, of course, that message is the object of true saving faith. But they'd also spoken to this man about the right ways of the Lord, the straight ways of the Lord, because he was a crooked, ungodly sinner. And what they were showing that man, therefore, was that there had to be repentance from sin as well as resting in the Christ who is the object of true faith. Both are always true. You see, my friend, when the Holy Spirit moved here and gave this man this desire for the Word of God, what he received was precisely what he needed. It wasn't watered down. There was no minimizing of the central role of Christ. There was no displacing of the Lord Jesus. They didn't say to themselves, "Well, this man's an important figure. If we give him the truth, we'll offend him. We will insult him, maybe, and we'll get into trouble." No, there was none of that. They gave Sergius Paulus the truth as it was in Christ. They showed him who the Savior was, what the Savior has done. And they also told Sergius Paulus, "Listen, Sergius Paulus, you're right, you're not right with God. Your heart is not right. You're crooked because of your sinning. You've got to get straightened out." But what they were telling him was, the gospel straightens the sinner out. He can't straighten himself out. Let me say to you, you do need to be made straight. And the crooked, perverse nature that's in you must be conquered. Must be overcome. If you're ever to be right with God. But my dear friend, this is something that you cannot do. You can't. You may strive, you may labor, you may do all kinds of things as you're anxious and troubled about your soul, trying to get right with God, as we put it, and there's nothing wrong with that term. Trying to find deliverance and forgiveness and a change of heart and nature. But yet, what you need to do is look away from all of your own efforts and all of your own attempts. Look away to Christ. Look away to the gospel. It's the Lord, by His blood, that cleanses our souls. It's the Lord by His Spirit who comes to dwell in our hearts, who makes the crooked place straight, makes the heart of the sinner to be possessed of a new nature. The Lord Jesus Christ does all that. And He will do that for you, my friend, if you will go to Him. That's the point. Sergius Paulus was pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shown the Lord Jesus Christ by two men full of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost gave that sinner that anxiety and that desire. And they showed him the remedy. Sinner, the Spirit has been moving in gospel meetings, in this house, in the gospel mission out in the village of Culibagi. And maybe you're concerned, troubled, and you'd like to know how you can be right with God. Well, there's only one way. And may you see that tonight. And may you let nothing stop you from going to the Christ who saves. See, that takes me to the second thing I want to say very quickly. That when the Spirit moves, the devil will resist. Notice this. When the Holy Ghost moves, the devil is going to resist that. Because the whole story here is the story to a great degree of the resistance that the servants of God experienced. And no doubt they were expecting this. And it came. Because when the Holy Ghost begins to work and convict men and women of their sin, there's no doubt about it that the devil and the powers of hell are going to resist fiercely. And here you will read of satanic resistance to the work of the Spirit. You know, there are some who claim to be Bible believers, and you almost think, when you listen to them, that they don't believe there is a devil. Because there's no indication in their theology or in their practice that they believe in the resistance of the devil against the Holy Ghost. This is why the Church of Jesus Christ needs to labor in prayer. When souls are anxious, the devil is busy at work, resisting. You see it right here. Let no one ever tell you not to agonize in a prayer meeting and plead for souls by name who are evidently under conviction of sin. Anybody who wants to stop praying for people by name, there's no place for you in our prayer meetings. We believe in praying for souls. We believe in pleading with God that the Spirit will break through and bring them to Christ. There was a battle here for this man's soul. And there's a battle for every soul that's ever saved. Dear anxious sinner, you may be feeling that battle. That awful struggle. Where you've been made anxious under gospel preaching and concerned about your soul. And yet all the while there's this tremendous force, it seems, that would appear to be overwhelming you and dragging you down, confusing you even. That's the devil's work. And here we find it in this dramatic story. Sergius Paulus was not saved without a battle. And no man ever is. The devil was at work.
And you'll notice the features of the devil's resistance here. Satanic occupation. You see, it says in verse 6, there was a sorcerer, a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. He was an apostate, this man. He was a false prophet. His name was Bar-Jesus. Verse 10, here's how he's described by Saul. O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert? And the word pervert means to turn away the right ways of the Lord. Notice here that the devil occupied and he employed Elymas, or Bar-Jesus as he's also called, in his wicked scheme to resist the Holy Ghost and resist the salvation of this poor man. The devil occupied and he employed this wretch. Now let me just say very quickly, Paphos was a most wicked city. It was actually the center of the worship of Venus, the goddess Venus. There was a temple built there in her honor. And all of the worship of Venus in that city of Paphos and that temple was accompanied by the most vicious and immoral practices. And the devil wanted the filthy rites of the worship of Venus to go on unhindered. And therefore the most powerful weapon that he could find was this apostate and false prophet, Elymas the sorcerer. You see, the devil skillfully chooses those whom he will use to resist the gospel. Tells us concerning Judas, who was indwelt by the devil. Judas was guide to them that took Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord Jesus Christ was taken because an apostate who knew the movements of the Lord, who knew the activities of the Lord, was able to guide the enemies to where the Lord was. That's always the work of the apostate. The apostate knows the truth. And therefore the apostate is a choice servant of the devil. Because knowing the truth intellectually, he can do things, say things, operate in certain ways that other individuals who are also the devil's servants don't know. And here's this man Elymas, a Jew, but an apostate Jew. And he's able to help the devil and be the pawn of the devil, as he most certainly is. And what you need to realize, dear sinner, is that your soul is in danger in the ungodly society in which we live today, which is increasingly being given over to satanic wickedness. Every sinner in this meeting tonight should shudder with fear at the very fact of living in a society like ours, where the devil more and more is at work, and as many agents in his employment to resist the work of God and to resist even the souls of men. Satanic occupation. Then satanic opposition. He did not want Sergius Paulus saved. Why? Because his evil kingdom would have been endangered. Notice what it says in verse 8. He withstood them. Elymas did. But behind Elymas there was the devil. This was the power of the devil being demonstrated right here. He withstood the servants of God. He opposed the servants of God. The point here is very, very clear. There is a fierce battle for souls. A battle that is refought every time the gospel is preached to the unconverted. Let us get it clearly into your mind tonight, dear sinner. The devil does not want you to be saved. It's as simple as that. Therefore, He opposes. He resists. He will seek every way he can to stop this from coming about. And the reason why, going back to Sergius Paulus here, he was the deputy of the land. If this man is saved, the devil knows that then Christ, reigning on that man, who's the ruler of that island, then Christ is going to triumph. And the temple of Venus perhaps will come to nothing. And all of the wickedness concerning that will come to nothing. Little wonder the devil resisted this. Because here is a man, if he is converted, and thank God he was, but here's a man, if he is converted and becomes the servant of Jesus Christ, with his position and his influence, the devil knows that his work is going to come eventually to nothing on that island. My dear friend, let me say this to you tonight. The salvation of every soul is a blow to the devil. Thank God for that. That's made known in many verses. Doesn't the gospel say that when men are saved, they're translated from the devil's kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son? That's a blow to the devil. Doesn't the Bible say that when a man is saved, he's brought from the power of Satan unto God? That's a blow to the devil. We are in a battle, men and women. Souls who are unsaved in this meeting, there is a battle for your soul. And the devil is fighting to stop you from getting to Christ. Make no mistake about that. Because if you were to be saved, then in your home, there would be a change. When you would go into your place of work, whatever your daily life is all about, there would be a change. There would be a difference. And the devil doesn't want that. So when the Spirit moves, the devil resists the work of God and the work of His Spirit. And then the satanic objective here, as well as the satanic occupation and opposition. Verse 8, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Notice that. It's clear and plain. Now people may argue and say, well, how could this be? When God sets out to save a soul, does the devil come into the picture? Of course he does. What is this? This is satanic opposition. It's real. It's powerful. It's intense. Seeking to turn away this man from Christ. That's what's going on. That's the opposition of hell against the work of God. And my friend, the devil's objective was to damn Sergius Paulus. He therefore was in danger, just as your soul right now is in great danger. Do not think that that is not the case. Your soul is in danger. You must see that you're involved in this. You must see that this is a real matter. The Spirit has been dealing with souls, convicting them of their sin. The devil doesn't let that go. The devil does not stand by. Your soul's in danger. But then may I show you this, that the Holy Spirit convinced Sergius Paulus to come to Christ. Look at verse 11. And notice what, or sorry, verse 12, our text. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now what did he see? Look with me at verse 11.
And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And it says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, then he believed. He was brought to Christ here, and he was convinced by the Spirit to come to Christ and to rest in Christ in the light of what he had just seen. And what had he just seen? He had just seen a sinner judged for his wickedness. And it struck fear into Sergius Paulus. He saw that this man, Elymas, came under the judgment of God. You know, this man, Elymas, as we have seen, had another name, the name Bar-Jesus. It says there in verse 6. You know what that means? Son of Jesus. You see, the apostate always pretends that he's a son of the Lord Jesus. He takes that name. That means also the son of salvation. This man claimed, he put up a pretense that he was the son of salvation. But now he's exposed for what he is. And now it's shown that rather than being the son of Jesus or the son of salvation, he's the child of the devil, and he's an enemy of righteousness, and he's given over to wickedness. And now the judgment of God falls on him. And notice how it is. He's smitten with blindness. In other words, darkness comes down. And that was in keeping with what he was. He was a child of darkness. And darkness descended over that man. And Sergius Paulus saw that. And when he saw that, he was astonished. And he saw the power of God. He saw this fact. This is the thing. He saw that God judges sin. Therefore he realized that judgment would be his portion if he did not hasten to Christ. And he did hasten to Christ. He believed, we're told. He was saved. An anxious man, greatly troubled, a fierce battle over his soul, forces tugging, pulling, seeking to ruin him. But thank God he's brought right through. And of course it's all by the sovereign power of the Holy Ghost. But men and women, let us not think for one moment that Sergius Paulus, as I put it a while ago, wasn't involved in all this. He felt it. He experienced it. He knew what he was going through. And he had to come to Christ. And thank God he did come. And I'm saying to you tonight, your soul is in danger. There's a battle for your soul. Sinner, get to Christ. Anxious, troubled, concerned man or woman or child, flee to Christ. Flee to his refuge that he gives. Flee to the place of mercy that he is. And flee tonight. Come at once. Come at once. That's the command and the call of the gospel. Wait no more. Come at once. Come to know the blessed Savior. And may the Lord God of heaven give you the grace to come. Even now, let us bow in prayer.
As we come to the close of our meeting, may the Lord take His truth and His word, write it on our hearts. Let's all bow together before the Lord quietly, prayerfully. The meeting's not over yet. My dear friend, may you see tonight your great need of Christ. And may you never rest until you get to Him. And I would encourage you to seek Him right where you sit at this moment. Seek Him while He's to be found. And I'm here to help you. Oh, I have another meeting, but don't worry about that. I'm not worried about it. There are a brother out there who can carry on till I get there. I'd be glad to give you time. Meet with you and pray with you. I trust that this night you will come to the Savior. Make that known as you leave. May God write His word in your heart. Father, use Thy truth, we pray. O Lord, awaken souls. Give anxiety to sinners. Break them down. Do the work that only Thou canst do. And may the devil be defeated. And may Christ save the travail of his soul and be satisfied with the conversion of sinners tonight. O Lord, break through. Thy word says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. O Heavenly Father, may the work be done tonight by the Spirit of God. And may Christ be glorified. Hear us and bless us and go with us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with every believer tonight and forever. Amen.